well treated by the king, well liked by the king, and he found favor, obviously found favor in the sight of the king when he asked the king for permission to go back and build the walls that his forefathers had originally built, but were destroyed through the destruction of the second temple. It's interesting to see that God provided for Nehemiah not only the burden within to see the walls built back up, but he provided the materials. Even while he was traveling, the king provided him protection. The king provided, as I mentioned, his forest in order to build the timbers, to build the gates. In the building process, we see Nehemiah being provided with wisdom. We see him being provided with people that had also a mind to work, and therefore God provided that mind within the people. Our desires that we have to do something for God doesn't come from the devil. Would you agree with that? If we have a desire to do something from God, we don't muster it up in our own minds. God gives you that. He puts it in your mind to do a certain thing. And so the book of Nehemiah is really all about God's provision, even in the building of the walls. God provided strength when the workers were weak. God provided food when there was a drought, but yet he provided. The one thing that we oftentimes forget that God also provided is that he provided opposition. Now, we may not look at opposition as being something good. I talked to, more than a few people, but there was one guy I recall, perhaps the last one I spoke about, the last time I got into a conversation about how things work on earth. This one gentleman, smart man, I mean, he was no dummy, but he said bad things on earth are the result of Satan, and good things are the result of God. But that's not true. Even the bad things are the result of God. Satan can do nothing to us except God says, go ahead and do it. Give me permission, go for it. And even then, that opposition is for our good. You can't know the blessing of light unless you understand what darkness is, right? You can't enjoy health unless you've been sick. You can't enjoy any good unless there's also bad. And so God provides opposition. We see this in chapter 6. And I'm going to say continued in chapter 6 because opposition has a hard time going away. And we'll talk about that in a second. The chapter 6 is nicely divided. Stay right there. That's fine. Yeah. Chapter 6 is nicely divided. In verses 1 to 9, there's one section talking about the wall sections being completed. In section 2, verses 10 to 14, we see traitors on the inside. And in the last section, we see the wall finally completed. But let's just deal with one section at a time, and I'm going to run through this quickly because I want to concentrate on one thing that Nehemiah said. This, for some reason, this smacked me in the, this kind of, you know, You ever read your Bible, and all of a sudden, I mean, there's just one verse or even a part of a verse that seems to, wow, you know? I'm sure you have, right? And, well, that's what this is. Should such a man as I flee? Talk about that as we go. But in the first section, we understand that enemies do not go away. We see Tobiah, we see Sanballat, we see Geshem, we see all of these people mentioned, and they're in opposition. In fact, the Bible even calls them enemies. Enemies, those that are against God. And they're certainly against Nehemiah. They're certainly against the building of the temple. A few weeks back was the last time I preached. Let's go back further than that. I had mentioned that Sanballat, being a mixed Jew and Gentile, a Samaritan, was more interested in seeing the Samaritan temple built. And I'm sure that this Jerusalem temple and the walls that were surrounding it were sort of an intimidating thing to him, because he wanted so bad to build the Samaritan temple, not the Jewish temple. He didn't want to see that. And so there's great opposition here to this Jewish temple and the walls being built around it. Keep in mind that whatever enemies we have in the Christian life, they're not going away. What are the enemies of the Christian life? Well, we could say it was summed up in Scripture as the world, right? The flesh and the devil. The Bible mentions all three of those being the enemy of the Christian. The world, the enticements of the world. And it's not just the enticements of the world. It's not wrong to have things. If anyone had things, Lot had a lot. You know? Job had a lot. Job had everything he could ask for. He had the right attitude, though, didn't he? When he lost it all, naked came I into this world, naked I'll return. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's a lot wrong with things having you. That's a bigger issue. And so when we think about the world, we're not talking about necessarily the things. We can have things. We just need the right attitude toward it. But there are other things that we can count as the world. The philosophies of the world have a magnetic attraction to people. And we need to be careful of that. The flesh, I've said it before, the biggest enemy that I have sits on my shoulders. It's me. Somebody once said, I found the enemy. It is I. It is. We're our biggest enemies. We know how to hurt ourselves. We could say that the world is certainly an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. And lastly, Satan. Satan's not going away. The flesh isn't going away. The world isn't going away. The world is getting worse by the minute. I mean, you really have to be a blind man to see that the world is not getting better. It gets worse. The flesh isn't going to quit until it dies. Right? When we're dead, we won't have this wrestling match with the flesh. We'll be delivered to heaven, of course, and where we won't have to deal with this. The devil. Someone once said that you'll be on your deathbed fighting for your last breath, and the devil will be there too, trying to bring you to a point that God has been bad to you. Listen, we have a great enemy, and they're not going to go away. And that's, of course, we see that in Sanballat and Tobiah. and their desire to cause physical harm. Look at verse 2 quickly, Deb. Probably the first slide. In verse 2, let's try verse 2. Where it says, "And Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." So there was some physical harm that could, that the enemy of God wants to do. Satan, as a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. He'd be glad to devour you physically. He'd be glad to devour you spiritually, psychologically. Let me just mention verse 6. Look at verse 6, Deb. Wherein was written his reporting. This is, by the way, they're at Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem's attempt to intimidate psychologically the people building the wall. And wherein was written, where they're saying, we got a letter here and we've got witnesses. And it's written that it is reported among the heathen in Geshmu, saith it. Geshmu must have been someone people looked up to, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to this according to these words. And of course, Nehemiah calls them out, saying it's not true. That's not true. You're saying all these things, but it's not true. And so they were up against an enemy that wanted to do them harm, wanted to destroy them physically, would have been very glad to destroy them psychologically. And the enemy does not go away. I just want us to be aware of that. Second section, we see traitors on the inside. That's okay, Deb, don't even worry about that. Go to verse 10. In verse 10, it is mentioned that Shemaiah, Shemaiah, I should ask Jim, how do you pronounce that? Shemaiah. Nehemiah goes to his house. Shemaiah was shut up, which I believe he probably was crippled, possibly. Not exactly sure what that means. Perhaps it describes Shemaiah. He was shut up. Shemaiah, by the way, I'll back all three of those names. Shemaiah, Deliah, Deliah, and Hamedabil. Oh, this is the first time they're mentioned in Scripture and only time they're mentioned in Scripture. Anyway, the Shemaiah has this idea. He has a great idea. He says, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Of course, we learn that Shemaiah was hired by Tobiah and Sanballat. If the enemy can't get you directly, they'll find someone. They'll pay someone to come after you. And it's a shame, but this is what Nehemiah faced. He found traitors even on the inside. Of course, Nehemiah was against the idea of hiding in the temple, and that's where that very last slide comes in, where he says, should such a man as I flee, should I run from the enemy? Obviously, Nehemiah wasn't going to do that. In the last section, we see the wall completed. We see the enemy is cast down. We find in verse 16, we don't have to turn to it, Deb, that's okay. I want to get through this really quick anyway so I can get to the preaching. Y'all prepared? Got your seatbelt on? Okay. This is just a just an overview of the chapter. But here in Nehemiah, we see the wall completed in 52 days. That was an incredible provision, we'll say, of God to do all of that work. We're talking about a wall that surrounded a city. Just think, if there was a wall surrounding Lubeck, could we get it finished in 52 days? I don't think so. But Jerusalem, there were a lot of hands on deck. There's no doubt about it. Perhaps on just one section of wall, there were more men working on it than there are residents in Lubeck. So we're talking about a lot of work, but a lot of hands. And we're also talking about a God that provided all the way. We see the wall completed, the enemy cast down, and coming to the idea that God must have been in it the whole time. And it's interesting to see that the first time in the book of Nehemiah that God has proved himself to his enemy. And by the way, God will prove himself to his enemy. No matter in the very last day, when time, as the song says, and time shall be no more. The Bible specifically talks about Satan being cast into the lake of fire, and the enemy, the last enemy, will be defeated once for all. What a glorious sight that would be, right? But God has a way of defeating his enemy. But he doesn't do it oftentimes by himself. He uses his people to just be obedient to this word and defeats his enemy that way, in the case with Nehemiah. All he did was obey God. All he did was continue on the wall. All he did was, and I love this verse, he stood up to opposition. All right. Should such a man as I flee? What kind of a man was Nehemiah? Well, we see him as a man of faith, right? He was a man of faith. Remember, when he got to Jerusalem, what's the first thing he did? He hopped on his beast by himself and took a ride around the walls, the crumbled walls that you could just walk across. And I often wondered why he went by himself. You know why I think he went by himself? I could be totally wrong. But if he brought someone else, and he was a downer, you know, he might have gone back to Persia, you know. He had this thing in his mind. He was going to build this wall. The last thing you want is someone saying, ain't going to happen, sorry. Right? Instead of looking at God and saying, is there anything God cannot do? I mean, wouldn't that be the right response? I mean, God, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's as simple as that. Nehemiah was a man of faith. He's obviously a man of faithfulness. We see him as a man of empathy and sympathy and compassion when he thought about his own people and their needs and how their needs could be met physically. He was a man that cared about his people. He's a man of prayer. We see it oftentimes at the very end. Look at verse 9, if you just want to go back to it. Let me just for a second. In verse 9, look at the bottom. I mean, it's almost like it's tacked on the end. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I think in verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to their works, and the prophet, and I'm the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Oh God, think upon these people. Do something about it. You know, he's a man of faith, a man of faithfulness. He believed God and just went on. He was a man of responsibility. He was a man of accountability. Nehemiah was a man, I love this. Nehemiah was a man of war. Now, I don't like war. And I've said this before, I don't like fighting. You know, if there's never another war in the world, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know? But unfortunately, as long as there's wicked people, as long as there's wickedness in this world, we should be, by the way, we should be peace-loving, as a matter of fact. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? That's a wonderful verse. I think we need to be peacemakers. Try to reconcile people. But when that can't be done, you have to be prepared for the worst. Because the best doesn't always happen. And Nehemiah knew that. He was a man of perception, a man of discernment. All of these things, Nehemiah understood. And that's why he can say in the very last slide again, she's just getting in the groove of this again. This is why Nehemiah asked, should a man such as I flee? By the way, this is a good verse. In fact, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to kind of preach to the men today. You know, because what has God made us? We know what God made him with Nehemiah, right? God made me a husband. Well, first, he made me a man. Right? So, I mean, wouldn't it be right to act like a man? God made me a husband. Wouldn't it be right to be the best husband I can be to my wife? Right, Craig? I know Craig understands this. I got to tell you, I love a show of affection. I really do. And I mean, it's nothing to see Craig and Marie walk out with a hand in hand, you know?
You ever notice that, Bob?
Yeah. You all see it? See that? They set an example, Craig. But that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. If God made you a husband, then we should be the best husband we can be. And I know I haven't reached it yet, but it's in my mind to do the best I can. She just gave me a wink. But God's made us a Christian. For you men here that are, I mean, if you're saved, you didn't make yourself a Christian. Did you? No, God made you a Christian. It's God's revelation to your mind that caused you to have life in him. And as a result, we can say, shall a man such as I flee? Should I run for my life? God made us a new man. He made us a forgiven man. He made us a complete man. I love that, especially. He's made us complete. The Bible tells us in Christ, we're complete in Christ. Prior to knowing Jesus as Savior, we are incomplete. God brings completeness to us. Should a man such as I. Flee. There's a verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's not, I don't have it there, honey. This was a last minute thought that I put in here this morning. It says this. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. I'll repeat it. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let me break that down. Watch ye. Be on your guard. Literally means be on your guard. Watch ye. And by the way, Paul the Apostle is addressing men here. Be on your guard. Would you think that Nehemiah had to be on his guard? He had to watch his back all the time. Listen, when you have a tool to build a wall in one hand and a spear in the other, you're watching your back. Second part, stand fast in the faith, which simply means stand firm. And when it says in the faith, it's referring to the body of truth, the word of God, that which the faith is made of and explains. Stand fast in the... Listen, I love the word of God. I tell people that we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know the true God outside of the word of God. Every Christian, or when I say Christian, every even supposed Christian denomination believes or says they stand on the Bible. Right? Can you think of one that doesn't? I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christian. And they say they stand on a Bible. Right? Now listen, I know James over there is shaking his head. I know they are not Christian, but I said supposed Christian. You know, every denomination, I don't care. Name a supposed Christian denomination, and they will say we believe that we're founded on the Bible. Now their interpretation may be tainted terrible. Their understanding of what the Bible says could be totally off base. But that's not the point. The point is that the word of God, there's power. There's power there. And a correct understanding of the word of God should be defended. And we need to stand fast, stand firm on that which we know that the word of God clearly teaches. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. This is my favorite. Quit you like men, literally. Literally, by the way, quit you like men. Four words, really, is only one Greek word. That's it. Sometimes it takes a multiple number of English words to define the original Greek word. Quit ye like men, one Greek word that literally means act like a man. That's what it means. Act like a man. You can certainly use some parents these days that teach their kids that. James, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I think it's right to get children to, boys to act like men. Amen? And I like it when little girls. I see Bella. I mean, She may have a little bit of tomboy in her. I don't know. But I have no question she's a little lady. Yeah. And she's affectionate. She's got all the qualities of a young lady, you know. And you got to admire that. It's important. And Paul wanted the Corinthians, the men in that local church, to understand how important it was to act like a man. And lastly, of course, it says be strong. And that could be not only physically strong. I'm not going to rule that out. Paul may be telling some of these people that were somewhat effeminate. It's hard to say. We do know that in Corinth, temple prostitution was an issue, and that leaked into the church. We know in the Roman church, and where it began, where Romans chapter 1 talks about men with men and women with women. We see that the fault of the women being attracted to women was really because of the men being attracted to men. They left the women to burn in their own lust. And but when you think about how that trickled down, it was the same time area, same time, same period of time. There's no doubt that it was also bled in, that it also had bled into to Corinth, but where they had men with long hair that, well, the Bible condemns, not because the hair is long, but because the hair was womenish looking. And that if you were to look at these men, I don't have a problem with long hair on men. I really don't. I have a problem with long hair on men when, start, when from the back they look like a woman. I have a problem with that. But listen. Am I running out of time here, huh? Okay. I think we need to consider that God has a plan for men, and we need to be able to be the strong ones, and we need to be able to say that we can stand up to whatever God allows us to endure. And if it's opposition, then let it be opposition. We don't flee. We stand for what's right, and we stand firm. Should such a man as I flee? Good question to ask ourselves. All right. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a quick little business meeting, I guess. Do you remember how we do this? Do we just open it up as a business meeting? James? Jim? Okay.